In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that we commemorate today is the prophet Ahijah. He prophesied during the reign of King Solomon, and also he prophesied the division of the kingdom, and then, of course, during the reigns of the king that succeeded Solomon over Judah, and then the king that took the reign over the kingdom of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. King Solomon had been given great wisdom and was blessed by God, and it was the high point of the kingdom of Israel. It reached its greatest peak. But unfortunately, because of the many wives that King Solomon took that were foreigners, that were not believers in the God of Israel, he was led astray by them and allowed them to worship their pagan gods in the midst of the Israelites, and were a snare to the people. So the prophet Ahijah, we're told in 1 Kings, or it'd be 3 Kingdoms if you're reading your Orthodox Study Bible, chapter 11, beginning with verse 29. Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way. I should interject that Jeroboam was a high-ranking official under King Solomon. He was in charge of the tribe of Ephraim, which was the largest of all the tribes. And he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worship Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways, to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hands and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, my servant David, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house. And I will build it as I built it for David, and I will give Israel to you, and I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever." This is a very interesting promise, because here we have the God promising Jeroboam that if he would simply obey God and he would do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, that he would have an enduring kingdom. And when you read the actual history of the northern kingdom, because Jeroboam set such a bad example, the kingdom of Israel was always over one dynasty being overthrown by another, and then finally it was whittled to pieces by the Assyrians and essentially disappeared. And it was only the southern kingdom that had any substantial remnant after that period of time. King Solomon's son was named Rehoboam, so it's easy to get these two names confused. But Rehoboam was his successor, and when he was crowned king, all the leaders of the tribes came to him, and they said, "You know, Solomon was very hard on us. He taxed us heavy. He made us work, because Solomon built a great many things. That was one of the reasons why Israel reached such a great peak. But the taxes were heavy. It was a burden that was hard on the people." And so they asked him if he would lighten the load. And so he said, "Well, come back 3 days and let me consider this." And so he went and he spoke to his advisors. And the older advisors all advised him, "Well, you should make some concessions to the people, and then you'll have them after that. I mean, they'll be loyal to you, but they're just asking for a little bit of relief. But his younger friends all told him, well, no, you shouldn't show any weakness. You shouldn't give an inch. And so, unfortunately for Rehoboam, but at the will of God, but because it was his will to punish the house of David, he listened to the younger advisors. And so 3 days later, he came to the people, and he said, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So the 10 tribes left. Judah consisted basically of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, which, it should be remembered, King Saul was a Benjamite, and so there was a close connection between those two tribes. And of course, the Levites, the tribe of Levi that served in the temple, although that tribe was also in the northern kingdom. And so that was the remnant that God left to the house of David. But why did God do this? Was God just being mean? No, God was actually chastising the house of David that it might repent. And there were many very good kings that came in Judah, but there was actually not even one really good king that ruled over the house of Israel. There were a few that were not so bad, but there were some that were really, really bad. And so when you read the accounts of the kings, you'll often see the kings of Judah are always compared with King David. And they either did what their father David did, and so they were praised for being faithful, or they did not follow after the example of David. But when they talk about the kings of Israel, they always say that they followed in the way of Jeroboam because he was evil. What did Jeroboam do? Well, when he became king, first I should say that Rehoboam immediately met with his military advisors and was ready to go into battle to force the 10 tribes to submit to him. But another prophet in Jerusalem told him, the Lord will not be in this with you. You need to leave these people alone. This is all from the Lord. And so Rehoboam was at least wise enough to listen to the prophet, and therefore he made no attempt to try to prevent this division of the kingdom after that. But Jeroboam was afraid because all the people at all the feasts would travel to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices. And his concern was, well, what if these people, when they're in Jerusalem and they see the great city and they see the temple and they see the king there, what if their hearts are drawn back to that king and they decide to forsake me as king? So he decided to set up two golden calves, one in the southern part of his kingdom and one in the northern part of his kingdom. And he said, these are the gods that delivered you out of Egypt. And he had the people offer their sacrifices there and discourage them from going to Jerusalem. There were faithful remnant that remained in the northern kingdom, but the bulk of the people just went along with the crowd. And that sort of set the pattern for the northern kingdom and its downward spiral spiritually. Later on in his life, King Jeroboam had a son who was very sick. And so did he send to the prophets and the priests at his temples that he had set up? No, because even though he had done this evil thing and led the people astray, he knew that when the chips were down, the only people who were going to be able to actually be of any help to him were the prophets of God. And so he sent his wife to the prophet Ahijah, and he told her to disguise herself because he figured if he knew who he was speaking with, that he would probably not be very favorable. And so she came in disguise, and by this time the prophet Ahijah could not see because he was an old man. But the Lord told him that it was Jeroboam's wife that was on the way. And so in chapter 14, verse 4, it said, and Jeroboam's wife did as she was told. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, here is the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. So it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people, and made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do only what was right in my eyes, that you have done more evil than all those who were before you. For you have gone and made yourself for yourselves other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. And I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good towards the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel, and shall cut off the house of Jeroboam this day. What even now? For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers, and he will scatter them beyond the river, because they have made wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel to sin. Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tisra. When she came to the threshold of the house, the child died, and they buried him. And all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which was spoken through his servant Ahijah the prophet. One lesson that we get from this story is that you can't hedge your bets. You can't play around with the things that are demonic, the things that belong to other gods, the things that belong to the occult, and also come to God and expect that God's going to be another lucky charm that's going to help you in times of trouble. You can't drink from the cup of the Lord or the cup of demons, as St. Paul says. And so you should not have anything to do with any of those kinds of things. You should not be listening to fortune tellers. You shouldn't be going having feng shui advisors telling you how your house should be arranged. You shouldn't be consulting your horoscope. You shouldn't be reading tarot cards. You shouldn't be doing any of those kinds of things. Because all these things are demonic. All these things show a lack of faith in God. And if God is who he says he is, then you should have faith in him. If you want to know what your future holds and what you should do in your life, you need to read the scriptures, because there's plenty in there. And if God needs to tell you anything in addition to that, he'll do it in his good time. But there's an awful lot there for you to read and to learn. And so there's no reason why you need to go anywhere else to seek any guidance whatsoever. Also, you can't fool God. You can't pretend. You can't. God's not going to be tricked into doing something that is not his will. But the most important lesson that I take from this is that God is sovereign. We see how God, in his sovereignty, chastised the kingdom of Judah, and at the time, I'm sure it was considered to be a great disaster. But on the other hand, it was that chastisement that kept Judah as healthy spiritually as it was, to the extent that it was, and it lasted a good bit longer than the northern kingdom before it was finally led into captivity. But its captivity was a captivity that ultimately resulted in their restoration to the land. They were able to return to the land, whereas the northern kingdom of Israel, most of those 10 tribes just simply melted with the populations and the lands that they were brought to and ceased to exist as a people. God allows things to happen in our lives that we may perceive as bad. And this example of this child, here we have a child that was sick, apparently a very good child. And the mother was naturally very concerned about it. But what does the prophet Ahijah say? He says that he will die, not because God's angry with the child, but because the Lord sees something good in him out of all the house of Jeroboam. He was the one member of that family that the Lord saw something good in, so he was allowed to die peaceably and to be given a proper burial and be properly mourned over. I think of that very often when I see people who go through tragedies. We have people who die at a young age, and we wonder why. God, why did that happen? And we may know, God may reveal it to us then, as he did in this case, or later on in life, we may come to see what God's providence was in that situation. But it may also be that we will not understand it in this life at all. But the day will come when we will see what God was doing, and that he was always doing things for our good and not for our hurt. Even this judgment that he pronounced over Jeroboam could have been for his repentance. If Jeroboam had heard these words and really repented and reformed, God might have handled things very differently and his house might have been spared after all. It wouldn't have been the first time that God had pronounced judgment and spared people because of their repentance. So whatever God does, whatever difficulties we go through, if we understand that God is doing all these things, or God is not allowing things to happen in our lives, at least at this particular point in our lives, for our good, and we receive it that way, all these things can ultimately be helpful to us. On the other hand, if we become bitter, if we doubt God, if we reject his sovereignty, and we try to make our own way, as King Jeroboam did, where he tried to solve his own problems, even though he'd been given a promise from God that if he had merely obeyed, he would have had a very prosperous kingdom. We have to trust. We have to trust despite the fact that we may not make any sense in the moment. There's a poem by a famous English poet by the name of William Cowper. It's actually a hymn, although he was a poet primarily. And you might recognize the first line from the hymn. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea, and he rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purpose will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Amen.